Good morning. Welcome. I want to thank you all for being here this morning. As always, it's great to be together to worship the Lord. It's going to be a beautiful day. It's going to be hot, but it's going to be good for us. So last week, Jamie gave a really good lesson on sacrifice, specifically the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And he, Jesus, was willing to be that blood sacrifice and the scapegoat so that our sins would be washed away. And I really liked that lesson. And it got me thinking. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about urgency. So what do we do knowing that Jesus is our Savior? What do we do knowing that there's a way towards salvation? There is a certain level of urgency that we need to have in response to hearing that good news that Jesus is. So this morning, hopefully, we'll be able to understand how little time there actually is, how to make the most of every opportunity, and then how to respond specifically to that urgency as soon as possible. The first place I'd like to go this morning is in 1 Thessalonians, so turn there with me to chapter 5. And in verse 1, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come on them, suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." And I thought this would be fitting to start with this passage. My hope is that I also have no need to tell you of these things. My hope is that you already have all of this taken care of, but you get to listen to me anyways this morning. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's going to happen so fast and quickly, no notice. Do you think that thieves announce themselves a couple days in advance, like, "Hey, I'm going to be stopping by on Wednesday"? No, they don't. They don't do that. Actually, kind of a funny story. A year or two ago, we were in the old house. I was on the phone with Sam, I think, and out of the back window, I thought I saw something. I don't really know what it actually was, what it could have been. Could have been just the light. But I saw something run by the door. I kind of made light of the situation. I said, "Is that Jesus coming to thief me in the night?" And really, I kind of made light of it. But really, that made me seriously consider, was I ready at that time? What if it was Jesus coming back? It all happened so fast. It would have been over right then and there. And that's how fast things are going to be over. There are people in the world today that say things like the people mentioned here. It's peaceful. It's safety right now. But we look at this letter and we know that's destruction will come upon them. It's going to happen suddenly, like labor pains, and they're not going to be able to escape that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read the parable, one of the most famous parables. The parable of the 10 virgins. So verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five of them were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. And that while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" And then I have a note. I think King James adds, "in which the sun is coming." And so this parable was taught by Jesus so that we can kind of learn the importance of being ready. They were at the right place, even. They were waiting patiently, even, to meet the bridegroom. But when the time came, they weren't ready. They still had work to do in that time before they could go meet him. You don't want to live a life, you know, going to the right places, talking to the right people, just to get locked out at the last second because you forgot to do something, because you forgot to get ready. Back to that previous story I told you about being thieved in the night. Even if there was time for me to know that I was lacking in that moment, there wasn't time for me to sort it out in that moment. And thankfully, as far as I know, I guess, thankfully I was ready that day. And I'm glad that I took the time to get ready. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Let's start in verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, chapter 3, verse 3, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And I stand in front of you today to tell you that the Lord is coming quickly. I've said that several times. We know it, he's coming like a thief. 2,000 years after this was written, we're still here talking about how fast the Lord is coming. How is that possible? Did God forget about us? This has been the exact same since the beginning. Nothing has changed. That's the point of this passage. Mockers said? That's the point of the passage. Peter is reminding us that God works in ways that we don't understand. To the Lord, it's only been 2 seconds since this was written. And by that logic, it's also been 63, I think that's billion years since these things were written, at least in God's eyes. The point is that we don't understand God's mind, and we don't understand that what God calls soon is different than what we might call soon. We know that God is not slack. God is not lollygagging. He is not waiting. He's not lollygagging, just waiting around. He has a reason for this. There are still people in this world that need to be saved. Perhaps there are people who are even going to heaven who haven't even been thought of yet. Our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids need to have time to come to know the gospel. And so this is what we are to do about it. We are to look for that day. We are to hasten that day. Look forward to those new heaven and new earth. And so now that we understand that our time is short, I'm going to look at two more ideas. The first of which is to how to make use of those opportunities, and then we'll talk about how to respond in a moment. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And starting in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I didn't read the beginning of the context, so let's briefly kind of skim over it. This passage is teaching us how to be imitators of God. We used to be darkness, now we get to be light. We are to try to learn what the will of the Lord is. And so now Paul is telling us to make the most of our time. Don't get caught up in those bad things. Those things, they dull our minds. They fill up our spirits. which is not what we are supposed to be filled up with. We are to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. So don't miss those opportunities to sing with each other, or miss an opportunity to speak psalms to each other, or to give thanks to the Lord. Now turn with me to Romans, chapter 13. And basically picking up where John left off in verse 11, do this. Do what? Do basically 12:9 through 13:10. And then we'll keep reading. Do this, knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. It's time to wake up. It's time to start doing these things that are listed in these two chapters. Love your neighbors as yourself. Be subject to the government, even when you really don't like the policies that they're creating this time around. Truly, the government kind of has always been corrupt, and not even to be political, right? For example, not long after Paul wrote this letter to the beloved in Rome, the Romans destroyed the temple. Imagine living in Washington, D.C., and the U.S. Government just started destroying churches. And that's kind of like the similarity between the Romans and them destroying Jerusalem. But as much as bad that governments can do, they're also vessels for good. How? Well, our government, for example, they let us meet in peace, and I'm very thankful for that. Our doors in back, they're unlocked right now because we don't fear the police knocking on them. We don't really fear any real people knocking them down and hurting us. I'm thankful for that. Some people don't have those freedoms from their government. Back to the list in these chapters. Pay taxes to the government? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Bless those who persecute you even. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. And that's quite a list of things to do. And that is how we make the most of our time. And we do not delay in doing those things. The night is almost gone. The day is almost near. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. It's starting to get light outside. That sun is about to dawn. There's not much time left to sort it all out. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And I think this is a great example of what it actually looks like to make the most of every opportunity. And it starts with devoting ourselves to prayer, which is more than just praying once a day. It's always being in prayer, all the time. And specifically, we should pray for opportunities to help others. Pray so that we can help our friends come to know the gospel. Pray so that we can help our coworkers be receptive to the gospel even. And when those people do start asking questions, we better be ready to respond. We better be ready to do it gracefully. And we better know what to say to them. And people can ask some really tough questions. People will ask questions on whether or not what they are doing is sinful. And when they ask those questions, we have to tell the truth. We can't say that what they're doing is right, but we can do so in a way that is gentle. We can do so in a way that's seasoned with salt so that we can be beneficial to the hearer. Flip back to Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap it if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Same exact idea as before. Let us do the good while we have the opportunity to do it. Don't miss the chance to help. At the end of the day, we do reap what we sow. If we sow bad things, it's pretty obvious that we're going to reap bad things. But if we don't sow anything, we're going to starve. Only if we sow good do we actually receive that eternal life. Turn with me to John chapter 4. And in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, 'There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest.' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white with harvest. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And so Jesus tells his disciples that there is work to be done even now. There is a harvest now. And it should have been easy for them to see. It was pretty clear. But sometimes we're the disciples. We might miss the wheat that is ready. We might not even be the ones who planted the seed. We might not even be the ones who watered. But we meet people who are almost ready, and all we need to do is take them the last step and harvest. In the passage about being ready, taking that action when it needs to be taken, they were going to wait 4 months to harvest, and 4 months might not even come. And as an added lesson, keep your eyes open for when people are ready. And like I said at the beginning, I think it's important that we know about Jesus' sacrifice and what he went through for our salvation. A natural response to that really should be an overwhelming desire to follow him. There is no tomorrow to wait on. There's no other time than right now to follow the Lord. And that's what urgency is really all about. Turn with me to Revelation. I'm going to read three passages all together. First one is in Revelation 3. Verse 11. "I am coming quickly." Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying that he's coming quickly. "Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name." Okay, flip to chapter 16 of Revelation. Verse 15. "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame." Okay, flip to chapter 22. And in verse 7. "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." And which book is he talking about? He's talking about this book right here. The idea in all of these passages is that Jesus is coming back quickly and giving the reward to those who keep the words of this book, who stand strong, who keep their crown. That is such a big deal. We have to fight every single day to do these things. Now turn with me to Hebrews 3. Now I want to start in verse 12. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me.' For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with him, was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if, while the promise remains of enduring his rest, any of you may have seemed to have come short of it. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, "As I swore in my heart, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in the passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." It's not tomorrow, it's not next week, it's today. What happened to those who didn't listen? And the writer here referenced the Israelites who didn't want to enter the promised land because of the challenges that they would face when they got there. There were giants. There were cities with walls even to the heavens. There was no way that they could take that land. In part, they kind of were correct. There was no way that they could do it. God told them that he would be the one to lead them and give their enemies into their hands if they only followed him. And that's the catch, though, isn't it? Following God is difficult. It is hard. Taking that step is scary. It seems insurmountable, like nothing that we can ever get over. And that's the point. It isn't something that we can get over all on our own. We need God. I think last week in class, we were studying Deuteronomy. I think it was Katie mentioned a good point about chapter 7. And it says something along the lines of, "If you say in your heart that you are afraid, don't be. Remember what the Lord has done and is doing. He is a great God. He is an awesome God. And it's good to acknowledge that we are afraid. But when you are afraid, understand that you don't have to do it alone. God will help you. It's about doing it anyways, even when you're scared." Turn with me to Acts 8. And this is perhaps one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. I love this passage. Verse 26, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all our treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join his chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what it is that you're reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a lamb, he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?' And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, which is Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road and came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water,' which is a big deal because they were in the desert. There's not water there. I don't know where that water came from. Perhaps a stream, perhaps something else, maybe even God's providence, maybe. But they found water there, which is amazing. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." The eunuch knew what he had to do. He knew when he needed to do it. He found even what he needed to do, perhaps through coincidence. And then he did that. What if he would have waited to the next stream? Would there have been a next stream? He was in the desert. What if he would have waited until he got to the Red Sea? Do you think he could have waited until he got to the Red Sea? Do you think he would have slept knowing that he did? It's one of my favorite stories because it reminds me of my reaction to finally understanding the gospel. We had been studying for quite a while. When we finally got to this passage in Acts, right away, I knew what I needed to do. I knew I couldn't wait any longer. The problem was we were halfway through that study. So I was sitting there patiently, just waiting for that study to end. And so I did wait patiently. And then right away, as soon as that study ended, I wanted to go find some water. And it reminds me of this passage. The eunuch showed urgency in that matter. He wanted to do it right now. He didn't want to wait. There are several passages like this in Acts. The jailer who heard Paul and Silas singing in the prison, even that night, even that same hour in the night. The Ephesians, even, who were actually baptized again after they learned that John's baptism wasn't with the Holy Spirit, they were baptized again. They knew what they had to do. You know what you have to do, and there is every reason to do it right now. Urgency is something we need in our lives. Time is short. I know it seems like there is time. There isn't. As soon as we say that there is time, we fall victim to that trap. You know, you might be right. You also might be very, very wrong. We need to use that urgency that we have to make the most of each opportunity that we have, to share the good news, to help people. One thing that I didn't really mention along the way explicitly, we kind of talked about it a little bit, is this. This urgency applies even to Christians who have fallen short. It's sad to see our brothers and sisters struggle. It is our responsibility to help them, to offer encouragement. And if you are the one struggling, you do have a responsibility too to come back to the Lord. And likewise, this is urgent. There's no time to wait. I know it's scary to admit that, but really that is the first step. Think about it and let us know how we can help you as together we stand and sing.